Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. We're going to jump into Exodus chapter 36. Glad to be back. Heard everybody had a great time. I watched Reggie speaking last week. It was great. It's annoying to watch it online, so if you're at home right now, I feel for you, but I'm glad that you're logging in with us, that it's important enough for you to be in fellowship with us this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Never changing, never failing, Lord. Our light post, our guide, our direction, Father. And we pray you would continue to lead us through your word. And we continue to grow in you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to camp out in the first section of this chapter because the first section is going to be unique. And then after about verse 7, it's going to be a repeat, a complete repeat for the next three chapters, going over the temple again. And we're going to go through it. It's going to be a blessed time, but we're going to review that portion a little bit faster. But let's read verses 1 through 3 together this evening. And Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. So there's a lot to unpack here in the first three verses. Now is the time to do. And the previous chapters had been given the instruction to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. This is how the tabernacle is going to look. This is what the furniture is going to look like. This is how you're going to build it. This is who's going to build it. And these were all the instructions, line upon line upon line, about how they were going to be built and how it was going to be put together. Then, if you remember, Moses came down from Mount Sinai. They had a little bit of a situation there, a big party, had to be cleansed and cleaned up. And going back to the Lord, receiving the commandments again, the handwritten tablets of God, they moved and they started going again, and the Lord was calling them and telling them, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. Remember as we recap that the people just went after the Lord. We do not want to go, Lord, without you. Remember begging, Lord, we need your presence. It's more important than victories. It's more important than carrying on. But all that is summing up to now, doing the work. Great many of us know the word. We've received the word. We agree with the word. We've been gifted by God. But then there comes a time when you must do the work of the Lord. Here we know that the children of Israel have listened and received the instructions from Moses. They have the word, right? Here in the beginning of this verse, we've been told that these two guys, Bezalel, Oholiab, and every gifted artisan has received from the Lord, what does it say there? Wisdom and understanding. So God has gifted them to complete the task. But then what do we see? There's two key ingredients. Willing hearts. Then with willing hearts, they went the second ingredients to do the work. As New Testament Christians, we have to do the same. It's one thing to know the scriptures. It's one thing to understand the scriptures. It's one thing to agree with God. It's another thing to do the will of God. Of course, we walk through life blindly. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so we don't always know what the Lord's will is, but we do have his will here in the Word of God. We're to do that work. What else do we see as we continue to unpack this section? As they're called together, they have willing hearts, they're doing the work, that they're receiving offerings. It's not just the people that are gifted to do this craftsmanship. The entire nation of Israel is involved. And remember what we've seen for the last few chapters, with a free will, with a willing heart, these people are bringing their offerings. And then lastly, the final recap. This is the closest that these artisans and these people are ever going to be to the inside of this tabernacle. They will never be allowed in it. Even with a willing heart, even with the right actions, the proper thoughts, proper intentions, even doing things exactly the way that God prescribed them, it is still not good enough to get into the tabernacle because of sin, because of their fallen nature. And that's why, as beautiful as the tabernacle is, as beautiful as this story is and this situation and these offerings and the work, it's incomplete. But we are complete. We're completed in Christ. We are the tabernacle. We are the indwelling. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in us. We have been gifted and given by God. But are we doing the work? They're doing the work and don't have the completed promise. We have the completest promise. Are we doing the work? Finally, do you have a willing heart? It's amazing to me, whether I'm in conversation with Christians, counseling Christians, whether it's just questions, we become theologians when it comes to excuses. Why we can't share the gospel. 15 verses later, all the excuses as to why we're not preaching the gospel. Suddenly we're quoting theologians and pastors and from centuries ago. Why I'm not going to church. Oh, the excuse train just comes into the station. Why this? Why I don't pray? Why I don't read? There they come. We're theologians and the excuses are just never ending. There's a terrifying monster. And this monster will rob you of your health. It'll rob you of your wealth. It'll rob you of your spiritual contentment. It'll rob you of your peace and your joy. I mean, this monster is the most destructive monster out there. And it's called the Yabut. The Yabut monster will rob you of everything. It's, I need to read my Bible in the morning. Yeah, but I work too long. I need to read with my spouse. You know, we need to have a Bible study. Yeah, but I need to give offerings to the Lord. Yeah, but the yeah, but it'll kill you. It'll literally kill you. I need to quit smoking. Yeah, but I need to get in better shape. I need to get healthy. I need to see a doctor. Yeah, but are those two words robbing you blind? These people have a willing heart, and they do the work, and God's gifted them, and it's getting done. It's getting done. We know, the Bible tells us, that we have everything necessary in the epistles of Peter pertaining to life and godliness. You have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. So what's in the way? The Yabba is. Slay that thing. Slay it. And they shall do, the end of verse 1, all the work, all the gifting shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. How many problems, how many yabbits would be slayed if we simply did what the Lord tells us to do? So it's no secret that I'm involved in construction. I've been involved in construction all my life. Remodels, new houses, repairs. Let me tell you, there is nothing more fascinating to me than to get a set of blueprints. These are the blueprints. This is how your building is going to be built. And then seeing how many changes are being made every 15 minutes. Oh, we can't do that. We should do it like this. Oh, that's wrong. Got to do it like that. Well, the inspector said this, and the engineer said that, and the construction guy said this, and then the budget's changing, and the plans are changing, and the material's changing. And you're just like, and it's, listen, it's every single one. It's not one. It's not two. It's all of them. All, every single one. But our lives are like that. When you go to the world and you want the world's blueprint, they don't know what they're talking about. You tell me what a healthy diet is today to lose weight, and you tell me what it was 5 years ago. And you ask somebody in this room what it was like 25 years ago. They're like opposites. And you know what? Every single time they come out, well, the doctor said so. The doctor said so. How is it in politics that one administration can come in there and say, we need to raise taxes, we need to take away the military, we need to increase funding on this, and then another group of highly intelligent, well-educated people will come in and say, we need to lower taxes, we need to increase the military, we need to get... But what do we see here with the temple, or with the tabernacle? What do we see with God's commands? They are perfect. God's blueprints here, they don't get changed an inch. And notice, no one has a differing opinion here. No one says, well, Moses, you know what? I see the design here the Lord has for the shroud and the tabernacle with the cherubim. Don't you think we should just add a couple more cherubim? No. No. I see here the table of showbread has 12. Wouldn't it be better with 24? And maybe we make the whole thing of gold and not just gold with acacia wood inside. No. No. How much more so with God's plan for your, fill in the blank, marriage. For your marriage. How your marriage should be. And the roles of the husband and the wife. And then the roles of the parents and the children. But what do we do? What do we? We all do it. We take the plans. We take God's plans. That the husband should be the head of, even just saying these things is controversial. That the husband should be the head of the household. That he should give himself to his wife as Christ did to the church. That the wife should be submissive to the husband's authority. That they should be submitting to one another in godly reverence. That the children should be in subjugation to the father and the mother. And that there should be a respect for the parents under the authority of Christ. That is God's model. And we say, oh yeah, that's God's model. But then we go home and we say, I like this plan. But I've seen this plan over here, right here. I want to take this plan, I want to add it to this plan, and I want to remodel this section over here. I was involved in a building project one time, and this is what we see in the church or what we see in the Christian family. This is a huge, I mean, it's like a 3,500, 4,000 square foot house right on the water. And it is multi-stories. I mean, it's ginormous. And it has this huge, for you construction people out there, this huge TGI right down the middle. And this is the main support for the whole building. Except when the framers were framing it, they cut one of the beams going up too short. So do you know what they did? Now, this framing guys in here are going to cringe. They put a piece of plywood, they were half inch short, they put a piece of plywood in between the TGI and the main foundation. Well, 2 years later, they didn't know why this house was leaning half an inch down. Because the main support beam is built to support the entire weight of the building. It is engineered to withstand that amount of weight. Plywood is not made to withstand that. So it's smushed like a pancake in there, and you could see it shooting out of the sides. And the entire building was leaning. What's out of whack in your life? What's out of whack? What's not level? What's not straight? Go back to the plans and see where you messed up. No one is questioning the plans here. But when it comes to God's will, how is it that we feel like it's smarter to make adjustments? Smarter to make adjustments. How many people do you know right now that claim to be Christians and are living with a person that is not their spouse? Having sexual relations with them. What are you, cheating God like he's missing out? Like you? No. You're compromising. You're putting plywood in the foundation of what is seemingly the most important relationship of your life, right? Oh, we call it engaged for eternity is the joke. You know, oh yeah, we're going to get married. When? When? You're putting plywood in the very foundation of your relationship. Business, same thing. The church, same thing. Relation, I mean, you can fill in the blank. I love this picture here of the people building the tabernacle, going to the work of the exact specifications of God's work with a willing heart. Could you imagine what this church would be like? If we came here and we built this church exactly the way that God wanted us to build it, that we were yielding together as a team with willing hearts and giving hearts, submitting to one another in godly love, exercising the gifts of the Spirit that God has given us, just coming in here and worshiping Him and loving each other, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, what would this place be like? It can be like that. Because why? Peter tells us everything that pertains to life and godliness, we've been given it. We have that blueprint. And now, these people, even the ones that are not involved, are bringing their offerings. They're bringing their very best. Bringing their very best. Verses 4 through 7. Then all the craftsmen who do all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." And so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing. They're looking at the plans. They're looking at the stuff they need. They have the exact amount of materials they need. They have the exact amount of pounds of gold and bronze and acacia wood and fabric and the badger skins and the dye. They know it all. How many planks, how many poles, how many rings, because God has given them a blueprint. They've received all the materials. You do not add to God's blueprint. So they have enough. Too much. So the builders have to go to Moses and say, "Hey, you know, we've got enough. We've got too much here." And Moses has to restrain the people from giving. We have never had this problem in the ministry. Never, ever have we had this problem where we had too much. Now, notice there are no gimmicks. There are no bake sales. There are, and bake sales are not a gimmick, but you know where I'm going. It's just the examples. There's no flyers. There's no poor children. Look at this poor kid. He can't go to tabernacle. We need to build one for $39.99 a month. We can build your tabernacle for you. There's none of that. They're just bringing what the Lord puts on their heart. Free will. And then there's a limit. And it says you're done. That's it. Could you imagine being the last guy? Like the one that's the first one in line to be turned away. You bring in your basket. "I got this acacia wood. Look how good it is." "Yeah, but we're done." Yeah, but you can add a little bit around here. "No, we're done. The blueprint is finished. We're done. Go donate it to your neighbor. We don't need it." "Yeah, but..." There's that monster again. And you come to church. Hey, sometimes you got to ask to serve like more than three times. It's not that we don't like you. It's just that we're dense and it takes sometimes it takes some requesting. Or sometimes we're waiting to see what the Lord does. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's just our flesh and we're dumb. Your feelings should not be in the equation. It should be, hey, what's God's plan? What's God's plan? Where is there a need? We got to get this done. God has a perfect plan and there's a limit and there's too much. Now, I know it's a stretch, but to me, when I was reading this, I was thinking of maybe there is such thing as a church that is too big. Maybe 5 satellite campuses is an issue. That's between them and the Lord. It's not me. But I'm just saying we should be thinking about, when is God done? When is it finished? We have seen in church history mighty movings of God's Holy Spirit working in different movements, in different so-called denominations, in different areas of the globe. We've seen things happen where you just, there's no debate. Wow, God did something there. And then here we are a century later, and we look at that same, quote, movement, denomination, group, And we're like, I don't know what's going on, but the Lord ain't there. And that's okay. That's okay. I will quote what Pastor Chuck quoted. When God's done using this church and he's done using Calvary Chapel, then you and I will both love the Lord and worship him in the church down the street. If that's where God is, that's where I want to be too. And if you're seeking after God and fulfilling his plans and his purposes, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I will praise God with you over there. But we have to ask ourselves, what is God's plan? Wherever it is, whatever and wherever that is, I want to be in the center of it. But I tell you this, it's super easy. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you will gravitate, like gravity, to what God is doing. Because if you love the Lord, you want to be with the Lord. And the more you're with the Lord, the more you love the Lord. It's a gravitational pull. And you'll just find yourself smack dab in the middle of it as well. I come here to Calvary Chapel Low Country, and I come in here, you know, and there's a lot of people in here, and you can just, when we're worshiping and the hands are raised and you see people being changed, and I'm like, how did I get here? Because I'm just walking by faith like everybody else. There's no secret plan. And that's the same thing. You'll just find yourself there, walking by faith. So are you stirred up? Because that's what it says there back in verse 2. Everyone whose heart was stirred. Are you bringing your free will offerings? Verse 3, free will offerings every morning. Are you doing the work that God has called you to do? Verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came. Are you giving so much you have to be restrained? Are you sharing the gospel so much you have to be restrained? Are you here so much that you have to be told to go home? In my flesh, I must admit, in the past, I have been told to go home. And I think to myself, man, those were blessed times. Blessed times for my family. Well, for my wife and I. The kids weren't here yet. So now we're going to go into the doing of the work. Some of the details, we're going to start, you know, picking up the pace a little bit here. Verses 8 through 13. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the sleevage of one set. Likewise he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. Verse 12. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain. On the end of the second set, the loops held one curtain to another. So here we're seeing the curtains being made. That's the inner curtain. You know, we're seeing the outside starting to be made. We're seeing the cherubim that is in the veil of the Holy of Holies. And everything's being repeated. Exactly, it's a little bit more concise. They take out a few sentences here and there from previous in the book of Exodus. Again, it amazes me. There is no debate. There is no, and they built this exactly the way that Moses said, except for they added an extra cherubim. Except for John Smith called out sick that day. He was the goldsmith, so they used bronze instead. They did it exactly the way that God said. Now, I was always reading the commentaries for this. I was in Matthew Henry's commentary. This is old. That's the 1600s, Matthew Henry's commentary. And he wrote this about the tabernacle. He said, though it is upon the earth, yet its foundation is not in the earth, as that of a house is. No, Christ's kingdom is not of this world, nor founded in it. He's comparing the tabernacle to the kingdom of God in the church. It is mean and mutable, and in a militant state. Shepherds dwelt in tents, and God is the shepherd of Israel. Soldiers dwelt in tents, and the Lord is a man of war. And his church marches through an enemy's country and must fight its way. The kings of the earth enclose themselves in cedar, Jeremiah 22. But the ark of God was lodged in curtains only. And that's what I said. I said, ooh, I got to share that one. This is the king of the universe wants to be represented by a tent moving through the desert. And what are we also going to see? 40 years of failure. 40 years of failure. Yet God's going to walk with them the whole way and feed them the whole way. That's what he's doing with us. This is not our home. This is temporary. This is temporary. Now, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that our body is like a tent that's going to be cast off. Paul said he was ready to depart that old tent. He said he was caught between the two, to stay and do the Lord's work, but also to be in the kingdom, to be with the Lord. Where are we? Are we in tents or are we laying down stones in this world? We should only have one chief cornerstone, one foundation, which is Christ. He is our high tower, our strong foundation. But here they are. They're doing the work without arguing and getting it done exactly the way that God said. Verses 14 through 19. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost, in one set. And 50 loops he made on the edge of a curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze claps to couple the tent together that it might be one. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. So these are the multiple layers that are going to be laid over the tabernacle. You think it's tedious to read it. Imagine to make it, to weave those things together, to shape the badger skins, the goat hair, the ram skins. That means these animals have to be slaughtered. They have to be gutted. They have to be cleaned. They have to be stretched. They have to be tanned. That's what tanner does, the leather making. They have to be stitched together. They have to be dyed the certain colors. And all these, knowing that you're going to be over the tabernacle, protecting the Holy of Holies, the covenant, the furniture, the seat, the ark there in the middle of the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And that this thing that you're working on is going to have the pillar of smoke, the presence of God, touching it. This is the closest you're going to get to the presence of God through this thing. And yet, what have we been hammering over and over again? We have that indwelling in us. We are skins. Sometimes I feel like I have goat's hair. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. Because we kind of get this mysticism with the tabernacle. Like, oh, that's so holy and so special. That's the best that craftsman was ever going to get to the presence of God. And we have the presence of God wherever our feet go. And we're like, man, I wish I could have worked on the tabernacle. That guy would have thrown down his stuff and ran across the globe if he could have what we have in Jesus Christ. Something to meditate on. And you can enter into that presence anytime, but that mighty monster is in your way. What's that monster again? The Yabbat. You can get up tomorrow morning. You can set your alarm 30 minutes early. You can open that Bible and you can pray and be in the presence of God as if you're in this tabernacle itself. Yeah, but you stayed up late watching 15 episodes on Netflix. Almost finished the season, but you fell asleep. So you didn't get up. Meanwhile, that guy's back there in the tabernacle stitching badger skins, wishing that he would have experienced one day what it is to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ and never experiencing it. Verses 20 through 34. For the tabernacle, he made the boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each cubic board with 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. Verse 25, we're going to read for a little bit. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars of the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to another. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. You're thinking, oh yeah, there's a lot of boards. I'm bored right now. I get it. Now, think about these boards, though. Every single one of them, we think of a board as like, I'm going to go to Home Depot, and I'm going to pick out a nice straight board. Uh-uh. You're going to go find yourself an acacia tree. You're going to cut it down. Make sure that it meets the correct specifications. You're going to plane it. You're going to sand it. And you're going to make sure that it doesn't have a knot or a blemish. And then you're going to drag it all the way back to the camp. And then you're going to put it up. Then you got to make poles. It's one thing to make a board. It's another thing to make a round cylinder. I see some guys, that's back when you had wood shop, you know. These other people are like, well, I just buy it at Walmart. I get it. Not only do you have to make that perfectly round bar to go through, you have to make the sockets that the bar. So the way it works is the planks go up, and they have silver sockets, and the poles go through the silver sockets, and then the tent goes over the top. You don't go down to the hardware store and buy the silver sockets. You go dig silver out of the dirt, out of the mountains. You barter for the silver, and then you make yourself a fire. Get your little kids blowing on it. Get that fire up hot, and you have to melt that silver. You have to make a mold out of clay and sand to make that silver socket. And then you pour that hot silver in there, and then you break that mold apart when it cools down. If you're lucky, if you're blessed, I should say, there was no deformation on it, and you might have to shave a little bit. You have to polish it and sand it. Congratulations. You have 1 socket. How many were we talking about? And so they're making the boards, and they're making the poles, and they're making the sockets, and they're making the skins. And imagine all this work and all this labor to provide these materials. And what does it say? They had to stop them from bringing that because they had so much. Your work may go a little unnoticed in the church. Imagine making that socket, and you made the one they didn't need. Ooh, my feelings are hurt. I've been vacuuming the church for like 6 months and Pastor Mike's never said anything about it. That means you're doing a great job because I never noticed it. Praise the Lord. But you worked for the Lord. You don't work for me. Don't work for my gratitude. If that's all you're looking for is my gratitude, there are far greater things that the Lord is willing to give you than that. Far greater things. Don't underestimate how dense I am as an individual. Do not. But serve the Lord. Thanks, Kevin. Serve the Lord with gladness, a free will heart, a willing heart for the Lord. He will bless you and prosper you and use you. The work is for Him. If we come here searching for Him and seeking after Him, it's a gravitational pull, and we attract more people that love the Lord, and then people that want to love the Lord will find the people that love the Lord, and they'll be wanting to be around here. And it's just, it's a blessed thing to be around. Blessed thing. Let's finish out here, verses 35 through 38. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. With their hooks of gold, he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its 5 pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but the 5 sockets were bronze. and all those different things. They had to be smelted. They had to be poured. They had to be made, creating the veil. As beautiful as a tabernacle is, though, they're creating the very thing that allows the Lord to come and tabernacle in the midst of the camp, but they're also creating the thing that separates them from the Lord. Have you thought about that? They're creating the thing that separates them from the Lord because they can't be in the presence. Now, Aaron is going to be able to go into the presence. Moses will. The priests will be able to come close. The men will come a little bit closer. Women, uh-uh. Gentiles, you're not even getting into camp. So most of us are not even allowed in the camp. But when Jesus tabernacles with us with his perfect plan, he says there's no longer slave nor free, Jew or Gentile, Scythian or free. We are all saved by him. All children of Abraham through Christ. We all have that access to him through faith alone, grace alone, through Christ alone. And here it is, his perfect plan. It's right here, this book. The schematics are right here. Got problems with your marriage? Right here. Problems at work? Right here. Anxiety issues? Right here. Right here. You want to add to this blueprint? No. You want to change this blueprint? No. Otherwise, that house ain't going to stand. It's not going to be straight. The Bible says, blessed is the man who builds his house upon the rock of Christ. Let's pray. And we'll spend some time praying and seeking him and spending time with him together in that gravitational pull of his love. Lord, we want to have more of you and less of ourselves. It's been a theme, Lord, from John the Baptist. We want to not be looking for man's gratitude and man's opinion, but yours, Lord. We want to seek and follow after you. We want you to build this house, this fellowship, Lord. We want you to build our homes, our families, our relationships, to be the center of everything that we do. And we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, you just remind me, that house had to be almost completely destructed to be reconstructed. But for you, we simply say yes. And you come into us and you just cleanse us and work in us, Lord. We lift up this evening to you as we continue in prayer in Jesus' name.